What we're going to be getting into in this brand new series is extremely important as we talk about God's power at work in us. Over the last year or so, we've been considering a couple other things, and I believe this series flows from those two series. The first one was considering the signs of the times that we're living in and how should we live. Talked about Paul's letter to Timothy in the last chapter before he was to be executed. He wrote about, in view of his appearing, this is what I want you to do. And we talked about several things as a church that we should do. Hope you remember that. And then flowing from that, we talked about revival and how God's heart is that men and women be revived, that they be born again, that they come to faith in him, go from death to life, and that they be revived over and over again from the individual, to the small group, to the church-wide revival, to the national revival, to the global revival. We saw that that was the heart of God. I believe God is moving us in another direction or a new series direction, but really kind of flows from these other two as we talk about living these days. So with these two things as a foundation, we really have to ask ourselves, how are we supposed to fulfill what Christ has commissioned us to do? How we do it? And how are we supposed to fulfill what Paul writes about in Ephesians chapter 4, those works of service until we all become united and attain to the maturity and the full measure of Christ? How are we supposed to do that? How are we supposed to live in this rough time, this broken generation? And I believe that the answer is found in Scripture, and I believe it has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit in us. I don't take that lightly. We're going to talk about this as I considered the power of God working in us, which is all over the Scriptures. I was led to Ephesians chapter 3, where I believe the starting point is, and that is the idea of grasping how wide and how long and how high and how deep the Father's love is for us. But we cannot even begin to grasp that without the power of God in us. And we're going to go right to that scripture today. This is a powerful passage, and I hope I do it some justice as we consider applying what Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus to our own lives. Are you with us, church? We're going to be going on this road for a while. The power of God in us. It's the benediction I always give. You know, he can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. So we're going to be going down this path for a while. Would you pray with me, and then we'll get right into it. Loving Father, again, we thank you for this awesome privilege that we have to gather together in freedom as a family to worship you. And Father, I recall being in places across this globe where people walked for hours to get to church because it was a wonderful thing to be with the family of God. And I thank you for those who are able to keep coming and to gather together, because we know wherever two or three are gathered in your name, Lord Jesus, there you are in the midst. And Father, you do something special when we are united as a family. So, Lord, we ask that you would do something here today. As we gather, I pray that our ears would be perked. Father, that we would listen carefully to all that you have for us. Lord, I pray that you would pierce our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would use me as your instrument, this jar of clay. Father, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. I pray that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time, Lord, and otherwise be distracted. Lord, may we be laser focused on what you have for us today. And Father, as I've already prayed, Lord, I pray as the rain falls, Lord, so your word would go forth in power and authority and accomplish what you choose. So work a miracle, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, hold them up in the air. Thanks for bringing them with you. I'm going to ask that you would take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I want to let you know something before we get into the passage. Actually, if you go over to Ephesians chapter 1, let me just bump you over there first. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to be just in Ephesians today. We're not going to be traveling too far in the Scriptures, but we're going to be kind of locking in here. The letter to the Ephesian church is all about love. But not mushy Valentine's Day love. It's all about powerful love that needs the power of the Holy Spirit to have accomplished. He talks about loving God, God loving us. He talks about loving the saints, loving one another. He talks about loving your husbands, loving your wives, loving your children. It's all about love. In fact, if you look at the first chapter in verse 15 and 16, Paul writes to the church these words. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Ever since I heard about all your love for all the saints. That's a powerful line. Paul hadn't met them yet, but he had heard about their love for all the saints. And it really caused him to go to prayer. In fact, I want to let you know something, and I hope you follow this, because I think it's important that we recognize how much love is written about in this very tiny book. It's only six chapters, and as our brother said, it's really a letter. It's just a letter. It's a very short letter compared to all the other letters. The letter of Ephesians, I'm going to keep going back. It used to be called, when I was growing up, it called an epistle. And how many of you remember that word? All right, some old-timers here. All right. We don't use the word epistle because nobody knows what that word means, but it's a letter. Anyway, the point is that it is a small letter. And in this small letter, Paul uses the word that is translated in English, love, 16 times. Six chapters, very short. It's only a few pages long. 16 times he uses the word love. Now, I want to give you a little comparison here. In the whole New Testament, from Matthew to Revelation, there's only two other books that surpass it. One is John. John uses it 25 times in 21 chapters. So it's almost about one time per chapter. So proportionately, Ephesians uses it a lot more, 16 times in six chapters versus 25 times in 21 chapters. And to tell you the truth, that one chapter, what chapter 21, where he talks about, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? There's about five of those uses that really shouldn't be translated love. That should be translated friend. But anyway, the bottom line is John has got a lot more chapters, and it uses it just a few more times. Then there's 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, if you know, has that great love chapter, right? Love is patient, love is kind, love does not boast, it doesn't keep a record of wrongs and all that. So it uses the word love a lot. And if you use that one chapter, chapter 13, if you take out that chapter, it's only used seven times in a book of 16 chapters. So the point is this. 1 Corinthians uses it 17 times in 16 chapters. Ephesians uses the word love 16 times in only six chapters. So the reason that's important is because of how the love is addressed and what is needed to experience the love of God, and it needs the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to get into this because this is something that you can't just assume because you know Christ that it's going to be automatic, that you all of a sudden grasp how wide and deep, and that it's perpetuated, that it just keeps happening automatically. I want to get into the prayer aspect of this in just a few minutes. So are you with me? This idea that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, more about love than any other book written in the New Testament. But I want you to remember that this is the church in Ephesus that 35 years after the writing of this book, letter. Now I'm not going to be able to stop doing that. Sorry, Russ. 35 years after Paul wrote this, the church that had been known for their love for Jesus, their faith in Jesus, their love for all the saints, now was known for their love for Jesus, but their lack of love for the body of Christ, so much so that it was an ugly thing in the heart of God. And he said, listen, if you don't change, if you don't repent and go back to where you were, to loving the body of Christ like you did, because it's by that will all men know that you love me and belong to me, that if you love one another, if you don't go back to that, I'm going to remove your lampstand. Do you remember that? I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to take your testimony out because your testimony is shot. So it only took 35 years, basically a generation, for them to move from loving all the saints so that it was famous how much the church loved. Now, we've been down this path quite a bit. We've talked about this. We talked about how we don't want to go there, but we've never talked about what happened. What happened to them? And I think it's found in this small paragraph in Ephesians chapter 3. So I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and go back over to Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to read just a section of what Russ read for us. Verse 14 through 19. There is so much in here. Are we ready there, brother? All right. For this reason, Paul writes, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family, and the word should be his whole family. I think you have every family. It's his whole family, those who belong to him in heaven and on earth, derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints, so that you may grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. There is so much in here, and I hope you didn't miss it, but having read it now a second time, we're going to kind of tear it apart a little bit, because I think that our church can change from this paragraph and become even more what Christ has wanted us to be. So let's look at verse 14 and 15 for a second. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. So let's pause there for a second. First of all, it gives us a little glimpse into Paul's prayer style, I guess. There's no right or wrong way to pray, I guess, as far as body posture. Some people like to be prostrate along on the floor. Some like to kneel. Some like to just bow their head, fold their hands. Some just like to look up toward the heavens, beat their chest, whatever, like the man in the scripture did. There's no real posture that's necessary, but it says to me that he was a humble man. He comes before the King of Kings, and he gets down on his knees. I kneel before the Father. Even though he's the Father, he's also the King of Kings. We had a man here many years ago from South Africa. I love the South African accent. I really do. He was a shorter fellow, kind of heavy set. He had bad knees and the like, and he came down the aisle one time, and he said, Pastor, after the service was over, he said, Pastor, I'd like to commit my life to Jesus, in his wonderful accent. And I said, okay, well, brother, let's talk about it a little bit first. And we talked about the cost. I always got to bring in the cost, because I don't want him to buy a car that he doesn't know what's wrong with it, okay? I want him to let him know this is not an easy road. It may cost him his very life. When we got done talking, he says, I want to do this. And so I asked him, I said, can you get down on your knees? And he said, why? And I said, well, when I bring someone to this point where we come before the King and ask him into our lives, I like to kneel. And he said to me, there is no other way. And so he got down with his bad knees onto the ground. I get an idea of Paul's humility and how he approaches the throne. I kneel before the Father and I pray for you. But let's continue on. Didn't mean to take too much time on that. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. Now, I want to remind you in that, he's saying that all of the believers who have believed in him, who are now in paradise, that third heaven, who are now in heaven, and all of the believers here on earth, we're a family. Can you say amen? I'm not convinced you believe that. The people around you are your family. They're eternal. The ones in heaven are your family. They're eternal. This is a family all around the world. When we were downstairs, meeting downstairs, which was more than 21 years ago, because we were up here in 2000, I don't know, for those of you who don't know, this whole second floor didn't exist at one time. It's a one-story building, and we were downstairs meeting, and I remember telling the audience, the congregation, I said, last night, my sister was kidnapped and raped. She was in Uganda, and they raped her. And then I said, and there was a gasp in the congregation, and then I said, and my brother, who was in Sudan, was held over coals until he passed out. And then I shared a couple more from different countries, and all of a sudden there seemed to be a sigh of relief over the congregation as they said, ah, yeah, he's talking about somebody. He's not talking about his blood family. And I said, you missed the point. You missed the point. If we can look at the person, the little 8-year-old boy who's being held over hot coals until he denies Christ and acknowledges Muhammad in Sudan, if he's not our brother in Christ and he's not our real brother for eternity, then we've missed this. We are not really a family in our minds yet. Maybe in our hearts to some degree, but the bottom line is, Paul says, listen, all the ones that are still in heaven, all the ones who are all over the globe, they're our family. And you can't sever that. You can't sever that because you don't like the person who's sitting on the other side of the church or sitting somewhere else or somewhere else that's a part of the body of Christ. You just don't like that person. You cannot sever that family bond because it was built by Christ's blood. Amen? Okay. I was reminded of that yesterday as Peggy and I were here, and a young man came to the door with his 5-year-old son, right? That was wonderful. We didn't know who he was, because I hadn't seen him in years. Had a mask on, and he came and he said he had moved out to West Virginia. And as soon as he started talking behind his mask, I recognized because he has such a distinct voice. I said, golly. It's so great. That's not golly, G-O-L-L-Y, but his name is Golly. Just to let you know. I said, golly, it's so great to see you. And we hugged. And we hugged and we talked a little bit, and he had his little boy there, and Peggy all of a sudden remembered, because he had changed a little bit in his appearance, but he's family. He's been a part of our family. He was raised in the church, and he said, I got to tell you, Pastor, he took me outside. He said, I got to tell you, I have not found a church like this, no matter where I go. Well, it's West Virginia, for goodness sake. Where are you going to find it? But anyway, I'm glad this is not being recorded. I hope it's not. Anyway, he said, Pastor, I'd like to have my son dedicated here because this really is my church. This is my family. You can't sever it. And I was reminded of that. I hadn't seen him in years. I was reminded that we're family. I was also reminded shortly thereafter of how destructive it is when the family fights. I was reminded yesterday and how divisive it can be, how it tears us apart. So we're family. And Paul addresses that. Let's continue on. I'm sorry to take too long on that. Let's look at verse 16. You still with me, church? I pray that out of his glorious riches, now I want you to listen to this. I pray, I'm kneeling before the Father, and this is a prayer, I believe, that ought to be on our lips often. I'm going to address this in a little bit. This prayer that Paul prays, this is what I pray as I kneel before the Father. I believe we need to pray this one to another. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Let's look at that for a second. Paul uses three different, very different Greek words, not three different forms of the same root word. He uses three very different words when he talks about the power here. He says, I pray that the Father will strengthen you, that's one word, with power, that's the word dynamite, dunamis, so that you will be strengthened. That's the word ex istuo. We think of kata istuo, those gates of Hades will not have kata istuo, will not have strength. This is ex istuo. This is to have strength given to you. So I pray that the Father will strengthen you with power so that you will have strength enough to grasp. Now here's the powerful thing here. He says so that you will have power, the power of God working in you, so that three things will happen. Number one, it says here, I pray this, that you will have power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that, that's the first so that, this is the reason why, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I'm going to start with that one. This word to dwell means to inhabit, to take over residency, to actually take possession of your being. It's not being possessed like the demonic possession, but he takes over the ownership so that it's obvious who's dwelling inside you. That I pray that you will be strengthened so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And then he says, I pray that being rooted and established in love, you may have power. That is the istuo. That is that you may be strengthened. You may have strength enough together with all the rest of the family of God to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Now, I want to tell you something. This word grasp, I love it, means to grasp with force. Not just to comprehend something, but it actually means to take by force, to grasp and hold on to it and never let it go. I pray to the Father that you will be filled with power so that you will have enough strength to grasp. You cannot grasp how much you are loved by the Father without the power of the Holy Spirit working in you to help you grasp it. You get that? That's a powerful thing. Now, I want to talk about the praying part in a little bit, but you cannot grasp that. Without it, without the strength of the power of the Holy Spirit in us, well, we can't understand God's love. We sing a song, and I'm going to sing this song in Hebrew to you. No, I'm just kidding. No, I won't do that to you again. We sing a song, and I believe, Connie, maybe you know better than I do, but I believe this was Joe's favorite hymn. And Joe seemed to know all of the hymns. He seemed to know all of the hymns, and he really, with gusto, sang even the worship songs. I could hear him. He seemed to just love to sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs, right? Would you agree with that? You could hear him. You knew it. That was a testimony given last week by many people. You knew he was in the room because he was singing. That was my grandfather, by the way. I never shared this with anybody. That was my grandfather. And that's, he was my hero. He really was. Third grade education, he was my hero. But he used to belt it out in that small Presbyterian church out near Hope, New Jersey. And he used to sing way off key, but he sang loud. And that's a good thing. I really believe that. Well, anyway, Joe sang on key, and he sang, and I think this was his favorite song, written in 1738, nearly 300 years ago, written by a man named Charles Wesley, who wrote over 6,000 hymns. And this is said to be one of the most beloved. I want you to listen to it, because Charles Wesley wrote this in celebration of his salvation. It's called "And Can It Be?" You familiar with it? Any of you? I think Joe loved this, because when he used to belt out the chorus and then he would repeat it and repeat it, I know it was one of his favorites, if not his favorite. "And can it be that I should gain?" Here's a struggle that he's having. Then it all comes in a full culmination. Last, would you allow me to read to you the whole thing in my way? Because he wrestles with grasping how wide and how long and how high and how deep that love is. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me who him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies? Who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all. Let earth adore. Let angel minds inquire no more. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself of all but love, and he bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" And then it all comes together for him, and he says this: "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne, and claim the crown through Christ my own. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me?" No wonder it's one of the most favorite of all of Wesley's hymns. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, however, we're stuck back in that bewildering question. How can that, does this make any sense? That God would love us so passionately and so deeply. So we need to have the power of the Holy Spirit working in us so that we could have the strength to grasp the love, to forcefully grasp and never let it go. Paul's desire was also that the church in Ephesus who proclaimed this love to one another would never doubt, but that they would forcefully hold on to it and never, ever doubt the love of God. Then the third thing he says here is this: not only that you would grasp it, he says that you would have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. Verse 19 says this: but also to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Now, you may have just missed that. He says, I want you to know something that you can't know. You know that? It surpasses knowledge. It's above that. It's higher than you can know, but I want you to know it. I want you to, and that word again is the word gnosis. It's, I want you to have an intimacy, not just to grasp it, but now I want you to experience it in a very intimate way, something that nobody else can without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's beyond knowing, but I want you to know it. That's why I'm asking that the power of God be working in you so that you would be able to know these things. And then ultimately, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That's a concept I can't grasp. That I would be filled with all the fullness of God. The measure of all, I don't even know what that looks like. But I believe that with the power of the Holy Spirit, somehow I can experience that. That's something that he relates just a few paragraphs later in his letter. In chapter 4, in verse 13, he says, He says, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, we talked about this last time, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This idea of loving and grasping the love of God the Father, passing that on till we all become united and attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. That's a passion of Paul's. So here's my question. What on earth happened to the church in Ephesus? He says, I get on my knees and I pray to the Father and for all of the saints that you would experience Christ, that he would dwell in your house, your heart, and that you would grasp. You'd have the power to grasp and you'd have the power to know. So what happened? I believe it's found in here, and I'd like your indulgence, and you don't have to lock into this, but I just want to give you some thoughts on what on earth happened in 35 years to take a church that was prayed for by Paul. And then they got to the point where they were going to have their testimony removed. What happened? Are you with me? Three quick things. We've got a few minutes here. Number one, I think that the church stopped praying for one another this prayer for God's power to strengthen one another. I think they stopped praying. Why do I say that? First of all, I wrestled with this. Even after I preached it last night, I wrestled with it, and I think God gave me the answer. Christ dwells within you. Can you say amen to that? Right? Jesus talks about the Father, you in me and I in them, Christ in us, the hope of glory. He is in us. He actually is in us. And he's around us, and he's wherever two or more are gathered. He's at the right hand of the Father. He's omnipresent. The Holy Spirit also dwells in us. Obviously, Jesus went to the Father so the Holy Spirit could dwell in us. So my wrestling was with the idea that if Christ is in us, he's already dwelling in us, so he already has my heart as his habitation. And if the Holy Spirit is in us, then I already have the strength of the Holy Spirit in me so that I can grasp how wide and deep and all that. So why is Paul praying for the saints to have the things that we already have? That was my point of, do you see what I'm saying? If greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, then why is he praying? I believe this, that even though the Holy Spirit lives in us, even though Christ dwells within us, we still, as a body of Christ, are called to pray because God is moved to action by the prayers of his people. That's why it says, and do not forsake the assembling and keep on praying for all the saints. Keep on. And Paul says, look, Paul, who recognizes all this, knows that Christ is dwelling in him, knows that the Holy Spirit is dwelling in him, he says, but I kneel before the Father and I pray for you constantly that you will be strengthened, because I believe that we need to have that strength renewed in us over and over and over again. And it's the body of Christ praying for the body of Christ, for the family of God, that moves the hand of God so that we'll be strengthened. Does that make sense? I think I got the answer to my struggle. And the idea that we are to continue, because I started having a whole flood of verses come in that talked about praying for each other, praying for each other, praying for each other, praying for each other. If God already dwells within us, we have everything we need, then why do we need to pray for each other? Because God is moved by the prayers of the family of God. So I think that that's what happened. If God's hand is moved so that the people don't grasp, so the people can grasp the love and that they can experience it. If you're experiencing the love of God for you and how wide and deep and high and long this thing is, then you're going to pass it on. And if that's moved, God's hand is moved by the prayers of his people, then it all goes backwards if we stop praying for one another. So I think we need to pray this way. Second thing is, I think because of that, doubts of the Father's love started creeping in as the persecution of the church started heightening. I was talking with a brother last night, and we were talking about this message, and we were going back for good stuff, talking about. And I told him, I said, you know, when I pray for you, that the Holy Spirit would strengthen you, that you would have strength enough to grasp God's love, then that makes me love you more. And I said to him, I said, this is why I think when the people stop loving each other is because they stop praying for each other. And then the doubts arose. When they stopped loving each other, then doubts of the Father's love started creeping in. You know, my circumstances, my personal struggles, the persecution, whatever it was, all the challenges and tribulations of their lives, all of a sudden saying, does the Father really love me? And haven't you been there? At least once or twice in your life, haven't you been there where you said, does God really, really love me? Man, I tell you what, those doubts creep in. About 20 years ago, give or take, I was preaching a message. I know kind of the date because of the building. We were up here, and there was a woman who was pacing back and forth back behind those, I think they had chairs even at that time. She was pacing back and forth. As I was preaching my message, dearly loved woman, she wasn't bothering me. She wasn't a distraction. But as I was preaching, I was asking rhetorical questions. I wasn't expecting responses, and she was responding to those rhetorical questions. She was shouting out from the back, and her answers to the questions were very disturbing. I talked with her afterwards, and it had a lot to do with relationship with Christ, and she was responding. Whew. So I went up to her, and within a week's time, she tried to kill herself with pills. So I went up to her in the hospital room, and I had permission to do so. She was laying on a hospital gurney, and she was being admitted, but she wasn't in the ER. And I looked at her. I won't tell you her name. But I looked at her, and I said, "Sister, what was going through your mind? What brought you to this point? What was going through your mind just before you took those pills?" She said, "Total disconnect. Total disconnect. I feel so unloved. No love." And I looked at her right in her face. I said, "Sister," I called her by name. I said, "I love you. I love you so much." I said, "I love you." And I kissed her on the forehead. And I said, "Please know that I love you." She was then cared for at a local place. And as soon as she came out, within a weekend, she killed herself. And our church rallied around. It stung to our very being. A lovely lady, 32 years old, and she just didn't grasp. The doubts of the Father's love, doubts of everybody's love started creeping in. When we stop praying for one another, and I'm counting on you praying for me, and I think you're counting on me praying for you, that the Holy Spirit will strengthen us so that we'll be able to grasp it and hold forcefully to that love that the Father, and that we'll know it intimately, that we'll attain to the full measure, the fullness of God. So the doubts start creeping. And then the third thing I think that happened to the church in Ephesus is the doubt of the Father's love then was reflected in the fact that they stopped loving each other. When you don't think you're loved, before you know it, you really don't have the capacity to love a lot of other people. And I think that's what happened. When we realize how wide and deep and high and long the Father's love for us is, I think we love more. When we understand how He demonstrated that love for us in giving His Son to pay our sin debt, we love more. When we comprehend how much we've been forgiven and are loved passionately by the Father, then Jesus says, we love more. He who has been forgiven much, what? Loves much. And all this comes, it has to come, through the power of God working in us. So, I'm going to ask, because God is moved by the prayers of His people, I'm going to ask you, church, because we don't know what's right below the surface here. I don't know what you're going through. I mean, you might reveal some things as much as you're comfortable revealing to me, but how many people are right on that edge saying, "Yeah, Pastor, I believe in Jesus, but I don't feel the love, and I don't want to keep on." Don't know. You know what happened with our dear pastor from a few years ago and how just in this past month he took his life. And we know the struggles he had with the whole love thing and God the Father. I got to tell you, we got to pray for each other. We got to pray for each other. So I'm going to ask that we would commit. Listen carefully. I'm not going to ask for an amen. I'm just going to ask you to wrestle with God on this. Because if God is moved by the prayers of His people, I believe that. That's why we're supposed to continuously pray for all of the saints. Pray without ceasing. I ask that we would commit to praying for each other, as Paul did. That we would be strengthened with His power. That we might have Christ dwell within us, that we may all be able to grasp how great the Father's love is for us, and that we would know that intimately, and that the world would be, and this love would be felt by the world and by the saints around us. And may I add this one thing? Because I've been praying for a brother now for 65 days straight, and we text back and forth, that when you pray for somebody, let them know. Listen, by the way, I prayed for you today. Give it a text. Give it a note. Send it in the mail. Listen, last Thursday, I prayed for you. I've been praying for you all week, whatever. Every single day, I've been praying for you. You know, some of us can use email still. Some of us will use Instagram or whatever. Just let the people know. Some of you still use telegrams. But the idea, just give them a phone call. Say, listen, the Spirit moved me to tell you, listen, I'm praying for you today. I don't know why, except for the fact that I know that we all need strength to grasp the Father's love. That's where we're starting this series. Because if we don't grasp that, everything falls apart like it did in Ephesus. We're going to start with that. You know the verse that follows this is our benediction. You're going to hear in just a moment. But the idea, even in that benediction, it talks about being able to do above and beyond all that we ask or imagine according to His power that is at work within us. That's where we're going. Are you with me, church? Are you with me? Awesome. Please consider praying for one another and letting that person know. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are here today. We thank You for Your great love for us and the fact that it can be known how wide and deep and long and high it is. Father, I thank You that it can be experienced on a very personal level. And I pray that as we experience the love through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, I pray that that would effervesce, that we couldn't help but show love for one another. And I pray that this family would truly be knitted together and united, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Father, I pray if there was anything of my flesh that's crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of You remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you for your time and attention. I'm going to ask that you would stand for the closing benediction, which is actually the very next verse in our passage. Are you ready for it? Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. Lord bless you and go in peace. Love you, guys.